And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
We've entitled our study, The Good Side of the Prodigal Son. I think all of us have studied and are familiar with the prodigal son. We know what he did. We know how he lived. And oftentimes he's painted in dark colors. I believe there is a good side to the prodigal son. I don't mean there wasn't anything bad about his life. Certainly there was. There's something good about all of us, and I think there's something bad about all of us. Now, oftentimes we see, or we think we see the good in our life, and we don't see it in the life of others. But there's good in every person, and I'm persuaded that there is bad in every person. I know of only one person that lived upon this earth who was totally good. There was no evil found within him, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But outside of that, I'm sure he was the only one. There's something good about the prodigal son. And we want to notice the good side. As I've mentioned, you could probably think of a lot of the bad things about him, but that's not the purpose of our study tonight. I want us to see the side that is sometimes overlooked and oftentimes unappreciated. We heard the text earlier in Luke 15, verse 11. And a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger gathered all together and journeyed into a far country where he wasted his substance in riotous living. There arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he oft, a fain, would fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant. And he arose and went. His father saw him a long way off and ran out to meet him and had compassion on him and fell on him and kissed him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and said, This is my son, who was dead and is alive, who was lost and is found. It was need that we make merry. Now in this account, in Luke 15, verses 11 through 24, we find the events that took place concerning this young man that we call the younger son or the prodigal son. The first thing that was commendable or good in his life was that the young man had a worthy ambition. This boy wanted to make something out of his life. He was one of those that did not want to just continue in the status quo. He believed that life could be noble. He believed that life could be great. And he wanted to succeed in making that. There isn't anything wrong in a worthy ambition. In Luke 16, verse 8, Jesus said that the children of this world are in this generation wiser than the sons of light. Our Lord said that oftentimes the people that are out in the world display more wisdom and more ingenuity in their pursuits than those who are children of light do in obeying the Lord. And so this young man, this prodigal son, wanted life to be successful. All of us want success. Now we may measure success in different ways, but success, I believe all of us want. And surely in the church, we want success. But success cannot be realized or cannot be spelled without you. That's true of us individually. That's true of us collectively. There cannot be success without you, without each one of us applying himself or herself properly. There cannot be success in the church without you and you and you, without each one of us. Where the ambition was the desire then of this young man. And we admire a person that is successful. We admire people who want to succeed. Those who are ready and willing to pay the price. And it is a high price for success. In Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now that scripture tells us that everything we do is sacred if we make it so. That whatever we do, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord. I've heard folks talk about working for the Lord. And often they mean leading a prayer publicly, teaching a class, are doing any number of things in a public way. All of these are fine. But everything that we do, we are to do it as doing it unto the Lord. If we're working on the assembly line, we're to consider that as a work for God, because it is. And because if we do our best, then the Lord will bless us. It's just as important for a person on the assembly line to do his or her job properly as it is for a person in the public worship service to do the job that the Lord would have done. It's just as important for the housewife in cleaning the house, in preparing the meals, in doing the laundry. This is God's work, just as much as anything is. And whatever we do, He said, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it just as if you were doing it to the Lord. When you entertain someone, entertain them just as if it were the Lord Jesus Christ that you were entertaining. Whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And so no one can find an excuse or an argument with this young prodigal son that whatever he did, it was a worthy ambition. Another good side of the prodigal son was that he had respect for parental authority. The same thing should be true today. In Ephesians 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord has given unto you. Honor father and mother. I believe that our day has gone so far from and afield from this teaching. How many people have you known, and I understand that some may say it in a good way. Someone would say an expression about the old man. I don't know, I just kindly cringe a little bit when someone speaks about their dad and says, "Now the old man." Now, I know that some people who say that may not mean irreverence or disrespect for a parent, but somehow or other I just seem to cringe when someone addresses or speaks of a father in that sense, in that way. I would not have thought in any sense, in any way of describing my dear dad in that sense, in that way. Because I would have personally thought they were showing a lack of respect. Again, I want to say I don't know the heart of everybody. And I'm not judge and I'm not jury. That's not mine to be. There may be some people that may use expressions of this nature that may love the parent as much as any of us have loved ours. I don't know. But I do know that this young man had respect for parental authority. When he came to his father and said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me," he was a person that showed respect. He did not demand, but rather he requested. He was a person that was fair and honest. In that 12th verse, when he asked for his portion, he did not ask for that of his brothers. The elder brother, of course, was to receive a double portion. That was in accord with what was practiced, that the older son would receive a double portion of the goods. And so the younger son realized this, and he did not ask for that which belonged to his elder brother, but that portion of goods. And he knew what would be his. He wasn't trying to claim that which belonged to his older brother. The prodigal son was a person plagued with the sins of the flesh. While the elder brother, if one reads in the last part of chapter 15, was a person that had the sin of disposition. And that's far worse. Sins of the flesh may often be curbed, but very frequently, sins of attitude, sins of disposition, are those that may never be corrected. This elder brother, you remember in the last part of the chapter when he heard the music and the festivities going on, and he asked one of his servants what was taking place, and they said, "Your brother's returned home." You would have thought that that elder brother would have been delighted, would have just been thrilled that this younger brother was home again. But not so. He was angry. He wouldn't go into the house. His father came out and entreated him to go in, and he would not. He said, "All of these years I've served you, and I've never at any time transgressed your will. But as soon as this, your son has come, you've killed for him the fatted calf. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, your son returns, you've done all of these things." Notice he didn't even acknowledge him as his brother. But rather, "Your son, not my brother, but your son." The sin of disposition then may very often be the reason that some things are as they are. I'm afraid often in the church that maybe there are those who are willing to leave sin and to turn to God, and maybe some of us permit our dispositions to be of such a nature to be like that elder brother, not to receive them and not to uphold them and not to encourage them. We have the attitude sometime, Look what they've done in the past, and they'll continue to do that in the future. And therefore, we have very little faith and we have very little trust. The prodigal son made plans for the future. They didn't leave on the spur of the moment. I don't know how long he waited. It says not many days afterwards. I don't know how many days passed, but some time elapsed before he left the father's house. After the division of the property, because as we've mentioned, he wanted to be successful. And he thought that somehow, some way, out there in that far country, success would be his. We notice then that the prodigal son had the willingness to admit his sin. After he had spent all of his substance in riotous living, and this severe famine came, he began to be in want. And so he joined himself to a citizen of that land who sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Now that wasn't a very uplifting job for this prodigal son. One who had known a beautiful home and nice surroundings, and the most despicable job that a young Jewish boy could do would be to feed hogs. And yet that's what his job was. But this prodigal son did not balk at it. It wasn't the kind of job he wanted. But he was willing to take whatever job he could get. There's some folks in our world that aren't this way. There's some people that if they can't have the whole loaf, they're not going to take half one. If they can't have the whole pie, they're not willing to take half of it. I've talked with people many times and about someone, and this person would say, well, now that person could find a job if they weren't so selective. If they didn't expect to walk off the street into the presidency of some bank, they could probably find a job doing something. It might not be just what they wanted, but nevertheless, it would be a job. So this prodigal son had the good life and the easy life back at home. He didn't realize that till all of his property was gone. And then the job that was available to him was this despicable job for at least a Jewish boy of feeding the hogs. Now, there isn't anything wrong in that job, but that was something he wasn't accustomed to. But he didn't balk at all about taking the position. And I'm sure doing the very best that he could, persevering in it. He didn't quit. He didn't stop when all of his substance was gone and everything seemed to be terrible indeed. He could have done a lot of things. He could have thought life is futile and useless. He could have committed suicide. He could have done a number of things, but he didn't. He took the job available to him and began to do that work. And then he realized his willingness to admit his sin. And when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? The food of the hogs wasn't very nutritious for him. And he knew back at his father's house that there was something better. And when he came to himself, when he came to the realization of it, you know, some people never really come to themselves. There's some folks who never really realize, never really admit some of the things that need to be admitted. This young prodigal son did. And then after he came to himself, he made admission of his sin. I'll go to my father's house and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me an hired servant. Willingness to admit his sin. Most people are not willing to admit sin. You can read in the Word of God and you'll find relatively few people who specifically and individually said, I have sinned. And on the day of Pentecost, there were those who were pricked in their hearts. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? You remember the instructions given. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. There was a multitude there who recognized their need. But it's almost nil of the number of people individually who say, I have sinned. I suppose all of those 3,000, no doubt on Pentecost, were admitting their sin. And every person is who obeys the gospel. But I'm speaking about those who, like this young man, admit, I have sinned, relatively few. And yet he did. David, you remember, said, Against thee only have I sinned. Joseph said, How can I do this great sin and sin against God? But this young man could admit his sin. I've known of many, many people who would say, Now, if I have sinned, if I have done anything wrong, I'd be willing to admit it. And oftentimes, it doesn't matter what may have been done. There are those who will say, Now, if I've done anything wrong, that seems to be the thought and the ideal of multitudes of people. And yet this young man said, I have sinned. He didn't in any sense, in any way, try to cover up. And then he was willing to carry out his resolution, to arise and go back to his father's house, to make that admission and to start over. It's easy to stay in the same old groove. He didn't bring any souvenirs back with him from the far country. It was a complete break when he returned to his father's house. The prodigal son brought back more than he took away. I don't know how much the possessions were that he left with into that far country. But I know that this young man brought back something far more valuable than he took away. Because this boy brought back a penitent heart. He brought back a heart, a life that could be molded and fashioned into the kind of person God wants one to be. He brought back a heart of knowledge and of understanding. He came back with the realization that the Father's house was really a good place to be. It would be more meaningful to him in the days to come than it had been in days past. Yes, he brought back more than he took away. And he had the willingness to start over, to realize that life can be different. There can be a new beginning. There can be a new start. It doesn't make any difference that I've wasted the substance in riotous living, that my life has been ill spent to this point. I can start over. I can start anew. And all of us can. That's the wonderful and the marvelous part about God's grace and God's mercy. That regardless of yesterdays, regardless of the past mistakes, that the Lord forgives us and receives us and cleanses us. See that Father as He saw His Son while He was a great way off, indicating to us the Father's always looking. I don't know how far the distance was, But I know that the Word says that while he was a great way off, far distance away, that father saw him. And he ran out to meet him, fell upon him and kissed him and put a ring on his hand and a robe on him and shoes on his feet. And he rejoiced. And that's what the Heavenly Father always does. Don't think in any sense or any way because my yesterdays have been bad that I can't have a new beginning. It doesn't matter how deep the dye of sin may be. God can cleanse it. And as in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as the wool. They'll be as the snow. The Lord can take away any and all sin, and He's ready and willing to do so. Isn't that a marvelous promise for all of us? That we need not hold on to the guilt that plagues so many people today. Guilt feelings. Not ready, not willing to forgive themselves. God forgives us when we seek His forgiveness. And we need not have the guilt feelings associated with yesterday. We can have a new beginning. And that's what this prodigal son had. He had messed his life up in a very bad way. But he was one who determined to make it better, to make it different. And he did so when he left that pig pen of sin and he came back to his father's house. His father received him. Maybe there are those tonight in this audience who wandered away from being what the Lord would have you do. But I say to you that that same Heavenly Father is just as concerned and interested in you as He was this prodigal son. He's ready to meet you and ready to forgive you and to receive you, that you might have a new start, a new beginning, that there might be a new tomorrow. If you've been unfaithful as a Christian, then turn back to the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then realize that the Lord stands ready and willing to receive you and to forgive you when you obey the terms of pardon. It's presented in His Word.